is running for miles on the concrete ground. We're 8 feet deep in the rain, still coming down.
I'm so glad that you're here for today's message, for the message series that we've been doing. I know many of you have been around because I think that what we're talking about these days really has the potential to make a significant impact on your faith journey, that God can really use it in your confidence in Him. If you've been around, you know that we've been doing a series called Unshakable. And if you've missed some of the mornings, I hope you'll go back and get them online or on the app so you can listen. But the idea is that we want to have faith, confidence in God that becomes rooted and established and mature, that is not shaken by the storms of life, because as our confidence in God grows, our intimacy with Him grows. And that's what He wants for all of us, to have a deep, intimate relationship with Him. And throughout this series, we've been looking at five experiences that God tends to use to grow people's confidence in Him. They're called the five faith catalysts. That term is from a book called Deep and Wide, written by Andy Stanley. And if you were here the first week, you may remember that we talked about the faith catalyst called practical teaching. How when you put yourself under the teaching of the Bible that's done in a way you can understand, you start to put it into practice in your life, your faith grows. We talked the second week about private disciplines, those habits that you commit to, like reading the Bible and reflecting on it, like conversing with God in prayer, giving money away. When you commit to these things, God uses them to grow your faith. Last week we talked about personal ministry. When you feel drawn to serve, to meet a need, and it's out of your comfort zone, you get to see God show His power in tremendous ways, and that experience grows your faith in Him. Today, as we get into the fourth and then next week the fifth faith catalyst, we're actually shifting gears a bit, because the first three generally have to do with things that we do. And today's faith catalyst and next week have a little bit more to do with what God does than with what we do. And yet, if we understand how they work and how God uses them, then I think we can be intentional about cooperating with God to see these things have maximum impact in our lives and see our faith grow. Before I tell you what today's faith catalyst is, before you get too settled in, I'm going to ask you to do something that I admit is a little bit uncomfortable. And if you're new here, I hope it doesn't scare you away, because we only do this maybe once a year, if that. But I'm going to ask you to have a very brief conversation with somebody seated next to you. And here's what I want you to talk about. I want you to answer this question. Who is one person that has had a significant impact on the development of your faith in God? If you're new to the Christian faith, you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, you're just exploring, you can answer this question. Who is one person who has impacted your desire to explore the Christian faith, or even just to come to church today? One person that has had a significant part in that, okay? So we could all answer one of those questions. Just take maybe a minute or so, pick somebody around you, and have a little conversation. Ready, set, go. All right, we're going to start to bring it back in. I know you guys could talk for the next half hour, probably. If I were answering that question, a number of people come to mind who have had a real impact on my faith in God, but my mind immediately jumps to a couple of guys in a really formative season of life in my early 20s, and I'm just going to tell you about one for the sake of time, a guy named Jerry Wade. When I was feeling led to move to Baltimore and to go to police academy, the only person I knew in the entire city was this guy, Jerry. And that was only from doing a sports camp for 1 week together. Jerry was the pastor of a small inner-city multi-ethnic church in Baltimore, and we had done a camp at his church. And when I called him up and said, hey, I think God's leading me to move to Baltimore to go to police academy, he said, well, why don't you come stay with us until you get your feet on the ground? And so he and his family housed me, they fed me until I could get an apartment of my own. In fact, it was their 8-year-old daughter, Kathleen, who kept me accountable to not eating donuts on the job. A big, big role. But Jerry took Tuesdays off, and he would often invite me to go fishing with him on his off day. You can see why we became fast friends. But we had some of our best conversations out on the water. But Jerry was there in a real critical moment, and that was when a romantic relationship that I thought had long-term potential ended. And I remember being with Jerry and his wife, Misty, and spilling my guts to them and saying, you know, am I doing something wrong? Am I looking in the wrong places? What's the problem here? And Jerry said something I'll never forget. He said, Josh, you know what it's like. You've been around sports enough to know what it's like to run a race and to run to win. You know that feeling when you are running so hard to win that your lungs are burning? I'm like, yeah, I know what that feels like. And he said, I bet if you stop thinking about trying to get the right relationship with the right woman, and if you just think about life as if you're running a race after Jesus, you are running for Him so hard that your lungs are burning. If you keep running life that way, I think one day you're probably going to look up and you're going to notice that somebody has run up alongside you. And she's going to be running at the same pace on the same course. And if you look over and she's cute and you like her, grab on tight and don't let go. Now, Jerry wasn't the first person to say something about, you know, focusing on Jesus. But he's the one who said it when I needed it and when I was open to hearing it and in a way that I could understand. I was already good friends with Kim Thomas and a totally platonic relationship. But it was just a couple months later that we were going to hang out together one evening after my police shift. And she showed up there in the parking lot at the police station at midnight, which should have been a clue that something was going on. But I looked into the car window, and it was almost like what Jerry described. It was almost like looking up and saying, hold on a minute. Have you been running next to me all this time? What are you doing for the rest of your life? That kind of thing. The rest is history, of course. But you can see how God used Jerry to form not only my faith, but my whole life through our relationship. And I'm sure you all have someone similar. I mean, I could tell you about many, many people who have had that kind of a role in my life along the way. But I think you're getting the point, and that is that God places the right people in our path at the right moment to strengthen our faith in Him. The faith catalyst that we're talking about today is called providential relationships. Providential relationships. Whenever you ask someone to tell their faith story, invariably, you will hear about significant relationships. At every crucial season of our lives, the moments when we're making lasting decisions, the moments when we're vulnerable, God tends to bring people into our lives who He uses to have a lasting impact on us. Those are relationships that, looking back, we would consider to be providential. You know that word, providential, that has to do with God's care, God's guidance, that He brings those people into our lives for our good. You probably could talk, really, I joked about it, for the next half hour about all the people that God has used in your life to leave a lasting mark and to form your confidence in Him. But what is it about those relationships that makes them so providential? Andy Stanley argues in his book that there are two things that happen. One, when we hear from God through someone, We hear God speak through someone, or we see God in someone. That grows our confidence in Him. Both of those things were true in my relationship with Jerry. I got to watch him model what life is like as an authentic husband and father and neighbor and pastor. I had a front row seat to a great example. Obviously, he said some crucial words that where I heard God speaking to me. But when we see God in someone, or we hear God through someone, or both, it tends to grow our confidence in God. Many of you have told us this recently. Your own experience has confirmed this faith catalyst. In the survey we handed out, or some of you in verbal conversation, one of you said about your own faith journey that in middle school, I had a teacher who lived out his faith daily as an example of what it means to dedicate your life to God. Middle school teacher, providential relationship. Another person from our body said it was an addiction recovery group where I was getting to know other people who were real about their brokenness, people who had found healing through faith in Jesus, that my faith took root and grew. One of you said that it was Jan Smith, who used to be our children's ministry director, who helped you to see what it looks like to love God with your whole life. Pastor Lou, when he tells his story, talks about a high school teacher before he was even interested in the things of God, who said, "You know, Lou, one day you might want to think about how God could use you to have a career in ministry." He wasn't interested in that. He kind of just tucked it to the back of his mind. But then later, when a crucial season of life came along, that came back to mind, and God used it to nudge him out into to where God was calling him. But God places the right people in our path at the right moment to guide us, sometimes to redirect us, and to strengthen our faith in Him. We see this happening in the Bible, not just in our experience. We see it a couple of explicit places, like the book of Proverbs, which is all about wisdom. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm." You know, you probably tell your children if you're a parent that the people you decide to be friends with are going to rub off on you. And if they're wise, their wisdom is going to rub off on you. God's going to use that. The opposite is true as well, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Being around the wrong influences will have the wrong kind of result as well. But the underlying reality, either way, is that God uses our relationships to have a spiritual impact on our lives. Even more than those explicit statements, we see this principle playing out in example after example in the big story of the Bible. I mean, think about Joshua, who led God's people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. How did he know how to do that, to part the waters? Joshua was there when Moses did it, with certain death on either side, the Red Sea in front of him, the army of Pharaoh behind him, and Moses stuck the rod in the water, and God parted the waters. He saw God do that. You think that grew his confidence in God? I would think so. So that he's later able to do it when he stands at the edge of the water and faces the same danger. Or think about the great prophet Samuel, who was a crucial leader of God's people during those years before the monarchy came to be. I mean, Samuel was a boy when he was with Eli. Eli, who was very flawed, if you know the story. And Samuel hears a voice in the night and goes to Eli and says, "Eli, what are you saying to me? You keep calling me." And Eli says, "No, that's not me. That's the voice of God. And here's what you need to do if you hear it again. You say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" You think Samuel learned how to hear from God through Eli? I think so. Or what about David, the greatest king of Israel before Jesus would come along? I mean, David, before he was in leadership, had a providential relationship with a guy named Jonathan. Now think about how radical this was. David had been anointed to be the next king of Israel by Samuel the prophet. And yet King Saul is not ready to part with his throne. He feels threatened. He wants to kill David. David's running for his life. Saul has a son named Jonathan, next in line for the throne, the prince. He should also want David dead, right? Because David is a threat to his being in power. And yet he says, no. If God wants you on the throne, I can get behind that. In fact, I'll even give my life for that. David sees Jonathan model sacrificial covenant love long before he gets to be in leadership himself. This is the way God works. Think about Jesus when he was getting ready to charge his people with bringing the good news to the whole world. He didn't hold a conference called 5 Steps on Changing Your World. No. He gathered a few people around him. He took 3 of them up on a mountain where he showed his, his glory, what we call the transfiguration. He took three of them into a room where there was a dead little girl. And he said, little girl, get up. He brought them along with him in his work so they could see how he was doing it. And then when he left them, they could do the things that he's done. You see, this is what God does. He brings people into our path at just the right moment to strengthen and shape our faith in him. But here's the big question. If this is something that God does that's largely outside of our control, what's our role in the process? How do we cooperate with God in this? I want to take you to a place in the Bible where I think we see this playing out really clearly to give some answers, practical ways that we can participate in this. So if you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to Acts chapter 18. You're welcome to use your Bible app on your phone or the Pew Bible in front of you. And if you're going to use that, you can find this on page 1723. Acts chapter 18, page 1723. Now, the setting here is that Paul, who had been a zealous persecutor of Christians, has had his life radically transformed by an encounter with Jesus. He's now not preaching this zealous following of the rules, but rather embracing the gift of abundant life in relationship with God through faith in Jesus. And he's trying to go to places where people have never heard the story of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection. He wants to go to influential cities where this message can take root. And so he finds himself going to a city called Corinth. It was, for its day, a bustling metropolis, 750,000 people. It was one of the most significant commercial cities in all the Roman Empire because of where it was situated geographically. It was also known as the sin city of its day. I mean, the prostitution here was legendary in Corinth. And this is where we're going to drop in, Acts chapter 18, the first four verses. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. We see here one of the key moments in life where God tends to bring these providential relationships along our path, moments where we're in a new place. We don't know anybody, we're alone, we're vulnerable, new job, new city, new school. It's a real season where God can bring these relationships along, and that's what happens here. Paul is in a new place. He's alone, literally and spiritually, in this big, dark city, and he meets this couple named Priscilla and Aquila. How nice. Their names even rhyme. Helps us to remember them. But what's not immediately obvious about them is that they're refugees. If we do a little bit of historical digging, we can find out that the reason they got kicked out of Rome was for being Jewish followers of Jesus. The emperor was upset because the non-believing Jewish people were starting riots and persecuting the believing Jews, and that was creating too much disturbance. So he kicks out the followers of Jesus who are Jewish, and Priscilla and Aquila find themselves in Corinth, not of their own choosing, but as a result of persecution. And yet, as a result of that displacement, they providentially meet Paul. Paul immediately recognizes they have a lot in common. They share a common occupation, making and selling tents. They also share in common their faith in Jesus. And Paul decides to build a friendship with them. He spends some time together, and from what we read about their relationship in other parts of the New Testament, not only do they work together making and selling tents, but Priscilla and Aquila also tag along with Paul when he does his evangelistic work, telling about Jesus. And so they get to watch him As he sees the gospel of Jesus taking root. We know from later events that they look to him as a mentor. When they get to Ephesus, we'll see in a moment, they do the same things that they've watched him do. In fact, let's go ahead to verse 24 and see how this plays out. Verse 24, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, before we talk about Apollos, it's important to realize what Paul tells us elsewhere, and that is that Priscilla and Aquila become some of his most significant co-workers in the movement of the gospel. In fact, he says they risk their lives for him. And it's probably about this time they find themselves in the city of Ephesus, another influential city, and they go to hear a young speaker named Apollos. And they hear this kid he's full of energy, full of zeal, he's got a great education, he's got a natural teaching gift, and yet when they hear him speak, they know something's missing here. We're not quite sure what Luke, the author, means when he says that Apollos knew or experienced only the baptism of John. We know he's talking about John the Baptist. And so we probably can conclude that Apollos knew the things that John taught, that when you're baptized, you repent from sin and try to follow the law of God. He knew some facts about Jesus' life, but probably he didn't grasp the fullness of what Jesus does when he comes into your life, the fullness of the gospel, the free gift that God gives us simply by believing, not by trying to measure up in the works that we do. He probably didn't know about what the Holy Spirit does when he comes into your life. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they notice him. They say, wow, this guy's got potential. God's really going to use him. And they invite him over to their house. They show him hospitality. And they explain the way of God to him more adequately. Probably means they help him to understand the gospel. They help him to understand that when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills you and animates you and empowers you so that you don't have to strain in your own efforts to honor God, but he enables you to do that with your life. And look at the effect that their investment has. Verse 27. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, Achaia is the province where the city of Corinth is, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Apollos had a significant impact. In fact, we learn from other places in the New Testament, he was one of the key influencers on the development of the church at Corinth. You may remember 1 Corinthians where Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, and God caused it to grow. God used him in significant ways because a couple named Priscilla and Aquila invested in him and helped his faith to grow. So let's come back to the question. If God does this, what's our role in the process? How do we cooperate? I think there's a lot that we see here in Acts. And the biggest answer that I want you to see, what we're going to flesh out practically in just a moment, but here's the big answer. Our role is simply to recognize and leverage this principle for the sake of our faith and the faith of others. Remember the show G.I. Joe was on when I was a kid that said, knowing is half the battle, right? Knowing is half the battle. Our role is to recognize this, be aware of it so we can leverage it in our lives and the lives of others. Now, largely what I think that means is putting ourselves in the right context where this catalyst can play out. Being in the right context, which means relationship-rich context. Context where people can be authentic. Relationships can form. Around here, that means, for one example, small groups. Groups of people that meet together regularly, usually in a home, often sharing food, praying together, studying the Bible together, talking about life. If you put yourself in that context, most likely, one or more of those relationships, God will use providentially to grow your faith in Him. Another great context for this to happen here is Alpha, the introduction to the Christian faith. How many of you would say that Alpha has been a meaningful part of your faith journey? A number of hands around the room. You know why Alpha works? Because of providential relationships. Because if you get 8 or 10 people around a table sharing dinner together for 11 straight weeks in a setting where they feel safe to be honest about their questions, work through those questions about life and about God, God's going to use that to grow their confidence in Him. Parents, if you have young children, you need to have them in a context where another godly adult can speak into their life. If you wait until they're a junior in high school and you start to feel it, it's too late. You need to have them in Sunday school, in Cornerstone Kids, in 631. You need to have them in things like Girls of Grace or whatever opportunity you have to have godly adults forming relationships with your kids, because probably God's going to use one of those people at least to give your child a vision of life with Him. Relationship-rich contexts. This is not about programs. It's about putting ourselves in places where this can happen. Now, if you realize God does this and you want to leverage it, you want to be in the right context for this to happen, you say, great, practically, what do we do next? I want to give you some practical advice that I see here in Acts for how we might go about this intentionally. And I want to come at this from two different angles. One angle is this. If we want to receive this kind of providential influence from other people God brings along, how might we do that intentionally? And the other angle is, what if we want to be used by God to have this kind of providential influence in someone else's life? How might we go about that? Inside the back of your bulletin, I've put a little fill-in area there in case you want to take some notes, because I have a hunch you're going to want to use this. You're going to want to look at it later this week. So feel free to use that and write some of this down. I'm going to move through it fairly quickly, but here's some practical ways that we might go about embracing this faith catalyst. We'll start with being the recipient of the providential relationship, as Apollos was, if you will, recipients of providential influence. Here's number one. Recognize that your faith is always incomplete and in need of strengthening. Until you see Jesus face to face, there will be room for you to grow. Apparently, Apollos was very teachable. He could have been young and arrogant, and, you know, when Priscilla and Aquila tried to redirect him, he could have said, oh, you know what, I'm the speaker here, I don't need you guys to help me. But apparently he was very teachable. He doesn't reject their help. And I think if we can have this mindset, we'll be ready when God brings people into our path to influence us. The obstacle that stands in the way for this is that I think a lot of times we tend to be too proud. I know I tend to be too proud to let people see our brokenness, to let them see where we're weak, where we need help, where we stand to grow. We want our image to be that we have everything put together, that we're on top of our game, not that we're weak. And yet if we understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we see that it sets us free to be vulnerable, to not have it together. Because the gospel tells us not that we measure up, that we're acceptable to God because we do everything right, because we're strong. It tells us that because of what Jesus did, God accepts us, even when we don't have it all together. And in fact, we grow more when we're willing to acknowledge where we're weak. You see, it frees us to be vulnerable with people so that they might be used by God to strengthen us. Secondly, take advantage of every opportunity to put yourself under people whose faith is more seasoned than yours. Put yourself around and under people whose faith is more seasoned than yours. You've probably had an experience where you've come across someone and there's just like this quality emanating from them that you want. And you think, wow, I would love to just spend some time with that person. It may mean a formal mentoring relationship sometimes. It may mean an informal friendship where you just get to know somebody. It may mean just having lunch or coffee on occasion with somebody that you want to glean from. I was really, really fortunate when I was in grad school to be around a lot of people like this. I remember Walt Kaiser. He's a well-known preacher and Old Testament professor. And one time he and his wife needed a ride from our school to the airport in Boston, 40 minutes generally. And I volunteered right away because I'm like, if I can get this guy in my car for 40 minutes, I'm just going to soak it up like a sponge. And I almost killed him when I missed a red light, but thankfully he was gracious. And great time. I remember another time Leighton Ford, the evangelist who worked with Billy Graham, was coming to Boston. He needed a ride from Logan Airport to our campus. And so I signed up. Yeah, I'll gladly give him a ride and picked him up. And we got back and Kim wanted to meet him, so Kim met him and she said, wow, Dr. Ford, I really like that tie you're wearing. And he starts to take off the tie and he gives it to her and he says, here, your husband will need this one day. So I have a tie in my closet from Leighton Ford. But anyway, I got a lot more from that relationship and our time together than just a tie. But you know what I mean? You want to be around certain people and soak up what God has done in their lives, their wisdom. Thirdly, here's the caution. Be discerning about who you receive influence from. Now, the English scholars among you don't like the fact that there's a preposition at the end of that sentence. But I hope you can get past that, because sometimes if we're walking with God, we'll get the sense around certain people that maybe there's an area of their life that's not aligned with what they say verbally. And I'm not saying that people have to be perfect, not by any means, but it may be that sometimes you perceive that someone's motives are off, maybe too self-interested. I'm just saying be attentive to how the Holy Spirit might make you guarded in certain situations. Now let's think about this principle from the opposite angle for a moment. Would you be willing to be used by God to have a providential influence on someone else? And if so, how might you do that? Number one, extend hospitality to people who are younger or less seasoned. Extend hospitality. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos, right? They invite him over to their place in a context where they can have a conversation with him. And you know what you do when you extend that hospitality? You win the right to be heard. You win the right to be heard. That's what Jerry Wade did when he opened his home to me. That's what so many people have done in my life by showing warm hospitality. They win the right to say hard things into my life. If you show hospitality to someone who is younger, who's not as far along, you're going to win the right to speak into their life. Secondly, be willing to bring people along with you in what you're doing in life and in ministry. Bring them along. You don't always have to lead a Bible study for somebody. That's great sometimes, but you may just invite them to go to the supermarket with you. If they're young and they don't have their own kids yet, invite them to come to your kids' soccer games just so you can hang out. Invite them to come to your family dinner so they can look and see what a godly family looks like. If you're serving at Pax Christi or at Lighthouse Mission, passing out food or wherever you're serving, hey, come along, let's do this together. And you'll be surprised how God uses that time. For me, if I sense there's a younger guy that I need to invest in, I'll often invite him to go fishing because I know they're going to open up more on a boat than they would at Starbucks over coffee. Invite people to come along with you in whatever you're doing in life or ministry. Thirdly, correct in private, praise in public. This is what happened again with Apollos, Priscilla, and Aquila. They didn't call him out in front of the lecture hall and say, hey, you missed this part about the gospel, about the Holy Spirit, young man. No, they had him in their home. They graciously redirected him. You know what it feels like to be corrected in public. Nobody likes it. So if God gives you the honor of speaking into someone else's life, if redirection is necessary, do it privately. Praise him in public. And then lastly, please don't miss this. Take the risk to have bold conversations. Take the risk to have bold conversations. One of the things that Andy Stanley says that I really appreciate is that most providential relationships start out with an awkward moment, some kind of risky conversation. It may sound like, hey, I know this is not any of my business, but right, we've never really talked about this kind of thing before, but how's your marriage? How's your relationship with your kids? Hey, I've never really heard you talk about your spiritual background. What's your relationship with God like? There are probably people, if you're walking with God, people that you pray for, you ask God to bring people into their life who will impact them, right? But what if you're that person? What if you take the risk to be bold in that relationship? I know, we don't want to risk our reputation. We don't want to risk rejection. But again, this is where the gospel frees us, because we understand what Jesus has done. He has made us acceptable to God. He has given us an inheritance that we can never lose. He has given us his approval. It frees us to take risk. You can be confident in this kind of conversation, knowing that this is what God uses to shape people's faith in him. For the last few weeks, we've been trying to give you opportunities to hear from people who have seen this in an extraordinary way. And today, I'm going to invite my friend Tiger Wong to come on up. So Tiger, why don't you join me here on stage? Many of you know Tiger. He acquired that nickname here at Three Village Church. You can ask him about that sometime if you want. But Tiger has really seen this principle in a lot of ways in his journey. So I'm going to let him share just a few of those with you today. Tiger, your journey towards God really starts with a very hard experience. About 5 years ago, the experience of losing your wife to cancer. Tell us What in that season prompted you to begin going to church, exploring the things of God? Hold that up close so people can hear you.
Yes. Yes, 5 years ago, when I lost my wife to cancer, I remember clearly it was the darkest and the lowest point in my life so far. I was lonely and felt great emptiness. I was actually in some sort of depression without realizing that I was. My late wife's friends, some of the Christian friends, although she was not a Christian, recommended me to go to a church, and also went for my Christian friend recommended me to go to the Chinese church in Lake Grove. So that's how I started to actually, ever attending any church. I was, skeptic and atheist for 25 years.
Wow. So you're a skeptic and an atheist. You're grieving, and some of your late wife's friends invited you to go to church, the Chinese church in Lake Grove. How did you end up here after that?
Oh, yeah. One of my friend introduced Angela Wang, who is a regular attends TVC. So we became friends for a while. So she invited me to go to church here, and it was obvious to me that the sermons here I liked very much.
You get extra points for that one.
That's when I began to attend sermons here. Sometimes.
Yeah, and you found yourself in Alpha, right? What happened at Alpha?
Yes, Angela introduced the Alpha course to me, so that was the first time in that course. So had some sort of a more systematic introduction to Christianity.
Right.
So I, on occasions, I would feel, the Holy Spirit, but on other occasions, my skeptic mind would get in the way to the doubt on many things. So
right.
I had many questions.
Yeah. So when you were really skeptical, somebody else came into your life. A professor.
Yeah.
Tell us about that relationship.
Yes. Professor Dongting Wang, who has been a long-standing member of TVC.
Yeah.
Angela introduced him to me. So we became good friends. He's a physicist and intellectual, so he had good understanding of where I came from in terms of the questions I had about faith.
Yeah.
So he helped me on many of those questions.
Yeah, you told me he really helped you to work through some of the supposed conflict between science and Christian faith and get past some of the stereotypical thoughts about that, right?
Yes, I guess many of these will actually come from my own stereotype of Christianity,
yeah.
Or also my own misconception, I would say, on things, on science, on religion.
Yeah.
So it was a great help.
And then this past spring, Angela invited you to come to Alpha a second time, and there were some significant people there. Tell us about that.
Yes. Because of my training as a mathematician, so I still tend to think very overly, I guess, scientific and logical. So I had to sort things through myself. So it was a long and slow process. And earlier this year, Angela introduced me, told me, why don't you go to the Alpha course again? I said, didn't I go to one 3 years before? She said, yes, but this time the format is different. Plus, the food is always great.
That's why people really come to Alpha.
Oh, it's really good, really great.
Yeah.
So being single and very bad at cooking, so it's a big attraction. But seriously speaking, I was sort of close to the point where I thought I could, you know, make the commitment in terms of my faith.
Yeah.
Life. So there in the second in this round for the Alpha course, you know, my table leaders Celia and Ethel.
Celia and Ethel. Yeah.
Helped me also a lot. I, you know, they prayed for my mind would succumb to my heart, and the I remember clearly, you know, Ethel was almost shouting to me, "Surrender, surrender yourself."
Sometimes God speaks more clearly through certain people, like Ethel.
Yeah, I also remember, yeah, later on I joked that, "Oh, men, you know, do not like to surrender," but of course she meant surrender in totally different sense. And also, I remember when the two tables during our Alpha session, the two tables merged, and I was sitting next to the table leader from another group, John Little, and he shared some of his thoughts on the questions that I might have. So it also helped. And I remember, yes, then, you know, Terry and Blythe's small group that Angela belonged to, or Terry and Blythe prayed for me, for God to lead my way to answer my questions for a long time, even though they didn't know me.
Right.
They only heard about me from through Angela and J.D. So
God used a number of relationships in bringing you. I was really happy. I got an email from Tiger this summer saying he wanted to be baptized as a follower of Jesus. And we have a picture from that at Cedar Beach. Really special moment.
Yeah. Yeah, I was very happy about that. And all these people I mentioned, plus some others I haven't mentioned, they all helped me greatly in their different ways.
Right.
I am a receiver, so...
You'll also be glad to know that Angela, who had a providential role in Tiger's life, that he and Angela are now planning to get married. So we're happy about that. I will say not every providential relationship ends up there, okay? So thank you, Tiger. Thanks for being here. I'm sure that I could have brought any number of you up to share your story, and we would see this principle working out in your life. But I want to ask you today, is it possible that maybe the Spirit of God is nudging you to take some step intentionally because of this faith catalyst, knowing how it works, a relationship with somebody who's farther along with you that you need to open up to, allow them in? Or maybe there's someone in your life that you really feel connected to, and you feel like you could, you know, you've been around a little bit longer. You could help them, and you need to have a risky, bold conversation about the things of God, about their life. Whatever it is, I hope that if God is stirring in you, that you will say yes, and that you'll act upon it. Because we know that God does this, and we can be participants and beneficiaries of it, or we can stay on the sidelines and miss out. But I hope that we as a people will be right in the middle of what God does through providential relationships. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the people that you've brought into our path at just the right moment to show us your hospitality, your love and acceptance, your wisdom. A lot of us are thinking of them at the moment, and our hearts are full of gratitude for them. Lord, we also want to be intentional about keeping in step with you and what you're doing here in our community and our relationships. And so I pray that you'll speak very clearly to each of us today about what you want for us in receiving from others your influence, or even giving influence to other people. Lord, would you prompt us, and would you show us, and would you give us the courage to take the risk we need to take, knowing that we are safe with you because of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.